Continuing our study of lessons learned from lives lived. There's a lot of L's there. And great character study from the Old Testament, captured and encapsulated in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where it lists those that were righteous by their faith in God, their trust in the Almighty for their life, their sustenance, their direction. And this morning, we're going to learn lessons from the life of Jacob. Now, last week, Rajan introduced us to the life of Samson. And not only did we get a very colorful story of a colorful life, but we realized from Scripture that the truth is reinforced over and over again from the stories written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it's the truth of the default of all humankind, you and I, and all that lived, towards self-will and self-gratification. We learned that last week from the life of Samson. We're a little more like Samson than we want to be. And that's the reality of our life and the sin that covers this humanity. That without the Lord in our life is full of pitfalls and meaningless, but the Lord is faithful to those who trust Him through faith. And we're going to kind of continue that theme this morning as we look at the story of Jacob. Well, to the story. The story of Jacob, in my estimation, is one of the most colorful stories in all of Scripture. Movie producers they'd have a tough time making up a story like this. If you haven't read this, you need to read it. The story begins in Genesis chapter 25 and concludes in Genesis chapter 50. Although Genesis 37 to 47 is primarily the story of Jacob's son Joseph. Joseph is part of that story and comes in at the end. So I suggest the next time you're all set to watch a Netflix movie, that instead of you doing that, you should sit down and read the story of Jacob, at least Genesis 25 to 35, which comprises most of the integral story of Jacob and his life. There are many great lessons to learn from the life of Jacob, as the Lord deals with him in very unique ways through his life and through all the things that come about in his decision-making. This morning, I'm only going to discuss, or we would like to discuss and study together, one instance of the encounter with God from Genesis chapter 28. Now, Jacob had two significant encounters with the Lord in his lifetime. One at Bethel, that's what we're going to speak about this morning, chapter 28, and at Peniel in chapter 32. This morning, we're going to discuss his encounter with the Lord at Bethel, and it's maybe next month when I speak, I would like to do the encounter with God at Peniel, another amazing story where Jacob wrestles with God. But now we're going to have the Lord encountering him through a dream. Well, just a brief overview. I'm going to give you the snapshot for those that may not be aware of Jacob and his story. Again, you need to read it. Starts off in chapter 25 of the book of Genesis. The story begins with Isaac and Rebekah. This is Abraham's son Isaac and his wife Rebekah are giving birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. Now, while Rebekah's carrying this child, these children, the twins, she could feel the boy struggling inside. And the Lord speaks to her very clearly and says, you know, the children inside you represent two nations. And the two nations are going to continue to struggle and with each other. And by the way, the older will serve the younger. Interesting that right at the time, pre-birth, God had set Jacob to be the elect of his purposes as the one that would be served by the older. So Esau is born first, and he was a hairy child. I'm not sure what that means. But that's what Scripture says. He was a hairy child, kind of reddish and rugged. And Esau is born second, and he's hanging on Esau's heel as he's coming out. And Esau, interesting that Jacob's name then is given to him as the name Jacob, which means supplanter or deceitful or one who takes the heel. Now, Esau was an outdoorsman, hunting and fishing kind of guy, and Jacob was a mummy's boy, stayed inside the tent. Well, Jacob lives up to his name. He takes advantage of his brother and his brother's hunger one day and has Esau promise away his firstborn birthright in exchange for food. You got to read the story. It's very interesting. Later on, with the help of mummy, Jacob deceives the father Isaac into blessing him with the family birthright in place of his older brother, who should have got the blessing. Posing as Esau, he took advantage of his father's failing eyesight and old age. And you got to read that story because that's very unique. And he put on, After everything comes to light because of this deception, the family's in complete turmoil. And Esau vows to kill his brother Jacob once his father dies. Well, Mom hears about this plot. So between her and Isaac, they send Jacob away to the land of Rebekah's father, to Laban, Rebekah's brother, to the land of Haran, to find a wife. And that's where we're going to pick the story up this morning. On Jacob's journey, they were living in a place called Beersheba, and this is going to be his traveling from Beersheba to Haran, where he encounters the Lord. But just a little more story before we get to the text. Jacob is exiled into this far country, and he's there for approximately 20 years. And while he's there, he becomes very rich. He God prospers him, and he meets his match with Laban, who's another trickster. And between the two of them, they try to trick each other out of, and it's an amazing story. And anyways, God blesses him. He also marries Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel, and he does 14 years of hard time to do that. And so for those of them that had a dowry to your father-in-law and it was just a few things, be thankful, because this poor guy worked for 14 years, hard labor. And actually, on the first 7 years, he got the wrong wife. But you got to read that story. As I said, Hollywood couldn't come up with this. 14 years later, hardly, then he leaves the far country and he returns home to the promised land of his fathers and ultimately the promised land of his. There's much activity in his exit back from this Haran area, this far country. And some of the things that happen, there's conflict with Uncle Laban, and it was a little bit of a back and forth of that. There's a reuniting with his brother Esau. There's a meeting with the Lord at Peniel, and we may study that in the future. There's a return to Bethel. Jacob has 12 sons, which comprise the 12 tribes of Israel. And God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, the father of the nation of Israel. So if you've not read the story, as I said, you need to do so. Let's pick up our text this morning in chapter 28 on the journey from from Beersheba to Haran. And we'll start at 21. I'm not going to read all the verses that are on here for sake of time, but I'm going to jump around. So guys, just follow me through as I just say the next verse. So chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you, your descendants, and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, to the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Let's jump over to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones that of that place and put it at his head and lay down in the place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God, and they were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth.'" Remember this promise that he's giving to Jacob. "And your descendants shall be like the dust on the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, this part of a Hebrew declaration, but really in our language it should mean since. "Since God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Now let's jump over to chapter 35. So he's at Bethel, and then he's going to return there. And just a quick reading in 35 to get the connection, and we have to hurry along. Chapter 35, verse 1, and we'll only do verses 1 to 7. "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you.'" Now this is after Haran. This is after he marries his family, his wives, and they have family, and God blesses him. And then he's heading back to his country. And on the way back, he has an encounter with God at Peniel. And then God calls him to this place, Bethel, again. And God says, "Arise, Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of your brother Esau." And Jacob said to his household and all who were there with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourself and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which is by Shechem. And he journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. Here he and all the people who were there, and he built an altar, and he called the place Bethel, Al Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. We've been reading the word of the Lord. Wow, it's quite a story. That's just a snippet of what has been happening here in Jacob's life as God deals with him in a very unique way. So help us navigate through this. I've established three headings that will help us in breaking this and unpacking this story. Number one, running from the past, chapters 28, verses 10 and 11. Number two, encounter with the Lord, chapter 28, verses 12 and 17. And worship, in response, chapters 28, 18 to 22, and chapter 35, 1 to 7. Let's start off. Running from the past. Wow. This must have been dark days for Jacob. He was basically exiled from his home. He was running for his life. His brother Esau wanted to kill him, and he didn't want to stay around there and bear those situations and circumstances. Jacob was a homeboy. He lived inside a tent, it says, and now he's heading on a 500-mile journey from Beersheba to Haran, a foreign land, and he's all alone. He's by himself. In the text, it doesn't say anybody's with him. He's by himself, just he on that journey. Would Esau follow him and get revenge? You know, Jacob's life had been heading in the wrong direction for a little time now. He'd be thinking about what he had done, his lying and his cheating, his poor choices. Even though his father had blessed and communicated God's promise to him and his family, all seemed to be lost now. It seemed like that was somewhere in the distance, and things were changing, and God's promises weren't real to him. His conscience would have been bothering him as well. A conscience that God puts innate in our hearts from the beginning of time. And he had dishonored his father. He had joined his mother in her sin, and he had swindled his brother. And as my mother used to say, be sure your sin will find you out. Right? That comes from Numbers chapter 32. I thought it was actually Micheline 1:1. My mother would say that to me all the time. Be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, what you do has consequences. The seeds that you sow are reaped in a harvest in the future. And on top of all that, we read in verse 11 that the sun had set. It was getting dark. And there's something about nightfall and the reality of life and fear as night comes on. It's dark. He's all alone. And fear is grappling him. You know, I can remember as a child, that was a big deal for me. At nighttime. So I don't know if others share this childhood memory, but when everybody went to bed and it was dark and you're all by yourself and it's just you in your bed and you think about all the happenings of the day and you feel somewhat alone and the darkness brings that on. And I think night accentuates the fear of life and the situations and realities of life. And that's what Jacob would have been feeling that day. He's there by himself and heading to a foreign land, and it's getting dark and he's all by himself, and he looks back at all those things that had happened in his past and the things that were before him that were unknown and questionable. I'm sure fear would have gripped him. Well, maybe there's someone in our virtual audience or even in this audience today that is feeling much like Jacob this morning. Maybe life hasn't gone the way you had planned it. Maybe things are a little bit left and right of center, and you're feeling the future is dark and that things are questionable and there's an unknown there. Maybe it's unconfessed sin, or maybe it's just plain self-will, like we learned about Samson last week, where he saw things in his own eyes and it pleased him and he wanted it, and what came with that was the ramifications of those decisions. Or maybe you're just feeling a distance from the Lord, and you once had a connection, and now there's a little bit of time lapse and parenthesis, and you don't feel that closeness. Maybe we're reaping what we've sown in our life, or maybe we've just, like Jacob, we're running from our past. We look back at the things that have happened, and I want to be like the Apostle Paul this morning, and forgetting those things that are beyond. We don't want to stay there. We want to look ahead at what God has as a provision, what he's got a provision for Jacob. Jacob looks back, and he's unhappy, and he's concerned, and he's afraid. And yet, we're not going to stay there, because we're going to move on with an encounter with the Lord in verses 20, 12, and 17. So Jacob lays down at this place, Luz. And he puts a rock as a pillow on his head. I'm not sure how comfortable that would be. I'm not sure if anybody here has ever slept on a rock, but obviously not exactly the comforts of home. And the Lord appears to Jacob in a dream. This is a significant moment for Jacob in his life. Even though his father Isaac, and we read that blessing that Isaac had passed on to him, even though his father Isaac had blessed him with the blessings the Lord had made to Abraham and Isaac and their families, now the Lord is speaking directly to Jacob. He says, I am the Lord God. That word, Lord God, is Yahweh, Jehovah. That's the covenant name of God. And he's going to pass on a covenant that he made with Abraham, and he passed it on to Isaac, and now it's going to be to the son of promise, Jacob, and because God is a covenant-keeping God. And when he makes a promise, it comes to fruition for his purposes. And we're going to find that out, that now I've talked to your grandfather. This is what the Lord's saying. I talked to your grandfather, Abraham, and I've talked to your father, Isaac, but hang on, Jacob, I'm going to talk to you now, directly to you. And the promises are confirmed in verses 13 to 15. This is what he says. I will give you this land that you're on right now, and your descendants will be as dust. In other words, I'm not sure how we can count dust particles, but that's the enormity of his descendants. And by the way, Jacob, I will always be with you. I'll never leave you, and I won't forsake you. And the picture that is shown in this dream is God the Father, the eternal God, the covenant-keeping God, and here is earth. And there's a ladder that goes from heaven to earth, and angels are ascending and descending. And at the top of the ladder is the Almighty God the Father. And this ladder is a picture of the personal involvement of God in Jacob's life. God was connecting with Jacob in a very real and personal way. This ladder would represent the constant presence of God in his life. God was going to be with him, and that connection would be that he would be with him and he would never forsake him as he promises. Well, this picture has a greater meaning. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the same illustration in John chapter 1 and verse 51. We read this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to Nathanael. He says, and he said to him, this is the Lord speaking, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. See, through Jacob would be the family lineage that would bring upon this earth Messiah, Christ, Jesus, the one who would be the ultimate connection between heaven and earth, the one who would be the ladder for us, the ladder for God made manifest in flesh, that he would be with us and that he would save us and that he would care for us. God's provided a ladder just like he did, and he showed Jacob in that picture. And that in that dream that he would deal with him personally in his life, God's done that through the person of Jesus Christ. We read this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6, talking about the Lord Jesus as the connector to this world. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came through that lineage of Jacob, was the one that would come and make connection with this world that was lost, that needed a Savior, that needed a Lord, that needed a Master, that needed someone to care for them. So verses 16 and 17, we read through that. And the Lord, Jacob wakes up and he exclaims, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't even know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now, I'm not sure if everybody will agree with me, but I believe this is the point where Jacob became a believer. I think this is where Jacob owned the Lord God as his God, his provider, and his Lord. Back in Genesis 27, we read about Isaac when he asked Jacob, and the story goes that Jacob's mother hears that Isaac had asked for some special food. And so Esau goes out into the field to shoot this animal and cook up this stew. Mom hears about it, whips up Betty Quaker, brings it to him, and he goes in, and it's just a few minutes, I think, and I think it was Swanson, sorry. And he brings in Swanson, and he says, how come you did this so fast? Like you just went hunting, and already we got some stew. And of course, he lies, and he says, this is what Jacob says. This is his response. Because the Lord, your God, brought it to me. Isn't that an interesting statement? The Lord, your God. Now, he wasn't taking any ownership in this God. He says, this is your God that gave me this animal real quick so I could cook up the stew quickly. No ownership in that. No ownership in the fact that he owned God as his Lord and his master. But now in verse 21, different language from Jacob, isn't it? After God reveals himself in this encounter, this is what he says, then the Lord shall be my God. Isn't that great when your eyes are opened and your deadness becomes alive, and in the moment when we call Jesus our God and Savior and we trust him? See, there's no grandchildren in heaven. There's sons and there's daughters of the king. You don't get this by family lineage. See, Jacob couldn't connect with God because his dad did or because his grandfather did. No, he had to own the ownership of his life to God himself in a personal way. And this is what he did that day. He takes on that ownership. He claims God as being his Lord and his God. I love that. Then the Lord shall be my God. Conversion. What an amazing event when our eyes are open. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, we didn't know. We didn't know God was in this place. Well, this was an awesome place. God was here and I didn't even know it. He had no concept of what God was doing in his life. And all of a sudden, God opens his eyes in this encounter with this dream. We were dead in trespasses and in sins, and he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. I wonder if you have a Bethel in your life. Is there? And it doesn't have to be Bethel. It's kind of neat that this is Bethel. And maybe it is here. Maybe this is the place where we come to meet the Lord, and you've met him for the first time here. But Charles Wesley wrote these words in 1738. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and went forth and followed thee. That's what happened to Jacob that day. That's what happens to us when we own Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when he opens our eyes and he reveals himself as to who he is and what he's done for us on the cross to bring us into his family and his children. Well, in all the darkness and despair, Jacob has this encounter with the Lord and vows to trust him for the rest of his life. He says, I'm going to make you my God, and I'm going to trust you. And for us in this room, and for those that are online, maybe there's someone that needs to make that step today. That step that says, Lord, I own you. See, the Lord has convinced Jacob that day by the words of his promise of what he gave to Abraham, what he gave to Isaac. He was now giving directly to Jacob. These are the things I'm going to do. I'm going to make your descendants like dust. I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to be with you always. The Lord makes the same explanation of declaration to us today in salvation in Romans 10 and 9. He says, all of us, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe who God is and that Jesus was raised from the dead, it says we'll be saved. That's the declaration of his promise of salvation. And then for his care over us, in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, we read this. Almost the same words as God spoke to Jacob. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do to me. Well, we step out in worship. I mean, we step out like Jacob and we own God as Savior. Now, worship in response. This is excellent. I love this. He wakes up the next morning And he calls this place Bethel, the house of God. It used to be called Luz, and now it's the house of God. Because surely God is in this place. And he vows to follow the Lord because of his promises. He says, since you've done this, this is what I'm going to do. My response is I'm going to own you as Lord. And then he vows to give something back to God. He's actually giving a vow of a tithe that he would give a tenth of everything he has back to the Lord in response of his heart to what God has done for him. So not only does he set up a memorial that day, and he pours oil on it, and he sets up this memorial for him to remember this place that was special, the place where God actually revealed himself to him, but he revisits this in chapter 35 that I read. And I love this part. I think we want to just stay here for a few minutes. Chapter 35, and God calls Jacob to go back to Bethel. Just read those verses. Chapter 35 and verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. And make an altar there before the God. And bring your household, by the way. And bring your family. And on the way, get rid of your old gods. Get rid of your idols. Purify yourself. And make a worship time in a place that I've provided for you because I'm your God. And I love that. I love the fact that he's called back to the place where he encountered God the first time. And this time he comes with not only himself, but he brings his family. And he gets rid of all the gods from the foreign land where he was in Haran. And he gets rid of all the things that were not purified. And he was asked his family to, God asked them to purify themselves so they would come as a family to worship. And I think there's a call here. This is a lesson that we can learn from the life of Jacob. That God calls us to family worship. And calls us as men, fathers, to bring our children here. That's the reality of God's call to us and our responsibility as fathers and husbands. That we're supposed to bring our family with us to worship. And on the way, we're going to counsel our family to get rid of the things that are in the way. To put God first. What part of the purification of the old covenant was that they had special washings and they did special things according to the law. But in the New Testament, we have purification as putting God first. Purify God in your hearts. What does that mean? It means put him up as a first place. Make him the declaration. This is what I'm going to do with my life. And by the way, my family and I, we're going to follow the Lord. That's a statement of declaration, of intentionality for each one of us to say, I'm going to step out and I'm going to bring my kids. And I'm going to bring my wife, and I'm going to bring my grandchildren. I'm going to bring those, and we're going to go worship together at Bethel. Well, you can come here at Bethel and worship. That's a great thing. But there's a Bethel somewhere where God calls us to worship him and honor him, not only in our family life, but in our corporate worship life as part of the body of Christ. Arise, go up to Bethel. The imploring lesson of Jacob is this, that Jacob on his own was a disaster. He was on the wrong road. He was making the wrong decisions. He was acting in a way that brought dishonor to his family. And he was in darkness and he was all alone and he was on a journey to a foreign country and he had lost hope. And God encounters him. God says, hey, I talked to your grandfather and I talked to your father, but now I'm going to talk to you. And maybe there's someone in here that you've been relying on dad or mom or uncle. God's talking to us directly. He wants us to make a decision for him personally. And he talks to Jacob, and Jacob says, wow, I've met God, and I'm going to choose him as my Lord. And then the response of his heart is that from now on, I'm going to put God first. There was a lot of rocky roads ahead of Jacob from this point at this first encounter in Bethel to the second encounter, and you should read the story, but God was with him as the son of promise. You know, we're not perfect in any way, and we never will be perfect, but we can rely on God as our strength and our guide if we trust him. And it says that in Hebrews chapter 11, that by faith, Jacob blessed his family, and he worshiped God leaning on his staff. We're going to get to leaning on his staff and what that means when we get to Peniel. But he, in his old age, he still recognized that everything that he had, he owed everything to God Eternal, who blessed him in spite of himself, in spite of his bad decisions, in spite of the things around him that he chose instead of God. Yet God says, I'm going to be your God. He makes a declaration and he says, I'm never going to leave you, and I'm going to be with you forever. Let us think that through in our life as we make God the primary focus of both us and our families. And we would love to see people say, let's go up to Bethel Sunday. Let's be here. Let's be here as a family. Let's be here as a group of believers that put that first day of the week in foremost position to come and worship together a God that can be trusted and is faithful. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the stories of Jacob, and we thank you that we're much like Jacob. We're indecisive, and we make wrong choices, and yet you're the God that forgives. You're the God that is over all. You're the God that makes promises, and you will bring to purpose all those things that you have given us, Lord. So we just ask again that you will help us to put you first. Help us as families to put you first as worship, in worship, that we would bring our children, that we would bring our grandchildren, that we would bring our family here to worship you, Lord, and that we would put you first in our families, in our lives, in our homes, Lord. We thank you for Jesus who makes this possible. We thank you for the ladder that extends from heaven to this earth in the person of Jesus. We thank you that he came and that he died and that he went back to heaven and he intercedes for us. We thank you that we have a connection now because of Jesus Christ, and we ask that you'll bless each family here and each person that has made an attempt to be here today. All those online, we ask that you'll bless them as your word has been spoken. We pray this in Jesus' name.